and studying the Word of God, which is what this series is all about. Now, I'm going to show you what reading is all about as soon as I can get there. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. This is Paul, and he's talking to his protege, Timothy, and he says, in verse 12, he says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Now, we ought to read our Bible. We've got here in this church Through the Bible in 1 Year program that's passed out at the beginning of every year. You ought to read your Bible through at least once a year. At least once a year. Now, there's all kinds of methods for this. This is the one my wife uses. This is the one the church passes out right here. And it'll hop, skip, and jump back from different passages of the Bible from one book to another. It's a good plan to follow. Also, another good resource is if you go online, Paul Chapel up there at Lancaster Baptist Church up there, he has a good program called Daily in the Word. You can find that in dailyintheword.org. And it has a good daily devotion, which Holly and I read every day together. And then it has passages of Scripture that you can read, which will get you through the Bible in 1 year. That's another good resource. I'm kind of old school. I've got 1,716 pages in my Bible. I divide that up by 365 days in the year. And so I just make sure I read 4.7 pages of the Bible every day to get through the Bible in a year. Now, you know, I read anywhere between 4 and 6, you know, depending on my day. I definitely read it when I first get up in the morning. I come downstairs, I get my cup of coffee and my breakfast, and I open up the Word of God and I read before I even start my day. On the way to work, I also have the Bible, an Alexander Scorby Bible. Who has that? That's also a really good King James reference. They're really strong King James, Alexander Scorby. And so I hook up my phone on Bluetooth in my truck, and I go through a proverb every day. Proverb every day on the way to work. I have to double up on the weekends because Friday I'll just read two, and then Sunday and Monday I'll listen to it on Monday. And then if I got carpool buddies, you know, I'll put in my earbuds. So it's all, get the Word, man, get the Word. Every day, read the Word of God. Now, and another thing I do in my personal Bible reading, of course, there's 39 books of the Bible in the Old Testament, 27 books of the Bible in the New Testament. So it's kind of imbalanced there. So I like to go back and forth. I don't start from cover to cover and just read straight through Old Testament and then New Testament after that. I like to go back and forth, and because the New Testament is just so much more of a blessing, and it's got good doctrine in it, and I like to keep saturated with the New Testament daily, you know, or at least in close proximity as I do with the Old Testament. And so to offset the imbalance in the number of books, what I'll do is I'll first read the Pentateuch. That is the first 5 books of the Bible, the books of Moses: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then I'll go and I'll read Matthew. And then I'll come back to the Old Testament again and read Joshua, Judges, and those books of the Bible, and go back and forth: Joshua, Mark, Judges, Luke, you know, you get the picture, so on and so forth. And when I get in the Old Testament to a first and second book, I'll read both of them too. That kind of offsets the balance between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So I'll read 1 and 2 Samuel, and then read the corresponding New Testament Bible, 1 and 2 Kings, and then New Testament, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and then go back to the New Testament like that. But the point is to get saturated with the Word of God. And this helps in your Bible study. Amen, Pastor? Because you'll be studying something along, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit will call something to remembrance that you've read in the Word of God. And you go, oh yeah, I remember seeing that back here at such and such and so and so a place. Which is another reason why I read black ink on white paper. And say, I mean, you can get the apps, and I read the apps. Whenever I go on vacation, I don't want to pack my Bible. I'll take my phone, and I've got a Bible app on that, and I'll read through that instead. Okay, but how many of you navigate by landmark when you drive in your car? I remember going to church. I drive to church a certain route every day, you know, you get accustomed to, you know. And how many of you navigate by street signs? Okay, just a few. But you go to the same place every day, you wind up navigating by landmark. I mean, some of us are instrument navigators. Others of us are landmark navigators. You know, I can remember going to church one day, and a place where I make a left-hand turn, the guy cut his tree down. And I passed it. I passed my turn. So I like to go, and when you're reading the Bible, your mind will mark where something is. And when I go back and look for it, I'll flip pages, and I know it's over here in Timothy, and I know it's somewhere around the 4th, 5th, or 6th chapter, right? And I remember seeing it in the bottom left-hand corner on the left-hand side of the Bible. How many of you know what I'm talking about there? Pastor, he's way old school. Way old school. I mean, that's where they chiseled it in stone back. Amen? All right. So let's go over here to Job 23. Job 23 and verse 12. Job says this, he says, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And that's why I sit down and says, Lord, bless this food to my body's use and bless your word to my soul. In Jesus' name, amen. So that's the first thing I want to do in the morning is read the Word of God. What I don't finish of my daily Bible reading, I do when I get home from work. And I'll sit down where it's quiet, you know, and I'll read, you know. So it's just like Paul told Timothy, till I come give attendance to reading, we should read. And this comes up in youth group all the time, these kids. Have you ever read this book? Have you ever read that book? And they're just... And if it's not on social media or on the TV, they've never seen it before. You know, you got to read. You got to read, man. You got to read black words on white paper. You got to look things up. And so there's a difference between reading the Word of God and studying the Word of God. Now let's go over here to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. And most of you know this one by heart. Now, the definition for study is to fix the mind closely upon a subject, to muse, to dwell upon in thought. That's the Noah Webster 1828 definition of the word study. Now, a Merriam-Webster dictionary, a modern-day one, says to apply oneself to the acquisition of knowledge as by reading, investigation, or practice. Practice is part of study as well. You know? Now, somebody gave me an example of practicing the Word of God in study. How about this? 1 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, did I read that? No, I practiced it. I practiced it. So we should meditate on God's Word. We should memorize God's Word. You know, the Bible says, thy word have I hidden my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Amen? That's hiding the Word of God in your heart. So you ought to give not only attendance to reading, but to studying the Word of God, to memorizing the Word of God. And that's how the Holy Spirit works, you know? And an example is not an angel coming to you in some revelation and telling you what the Word of God says, where you can copy it down on some golden plate somewhere and get your Bible. No, it's saturating your heart and your mind with the Word of God so that the Holy Spirit has something to work with. And the way the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart is He won't really audibly, although it seems like it sometimes, audibly say something to you. He'll recall something that you read in the Bible, verbatim. And it may not have a direct application, but it'll have at least some sort of a devotional application, you know. At least in principle, it will apply to any given situation. And that's any given situation. Amen. I remember I was talking to my father-in-law one time, and you know, he's like my wife, really argumentative. And so we were talking about the Bible one day. And, of course, when I came back from Bible college, Holly and I lived with her folks until we could get on our feet, you know. And I was way overzealous. And so I was always getting under his skin about something in the Bible, you know, correcting him on something or bringing something into light or something like that. And one of the things we were talking about one day around the table, and I says, everything's in the Bible. He says, not everything's in the Bible. And I says, yeah, you can find anything in the Bible that you need for everyday life in any given situation, right? And he says, well, what does the Bible say about fixing your car? And I go, oh. He got me. So I went back and I studied that thing out, and this is what I found. Let's go over here to Exodus 35. This is just an example. Exodus 35. Exodus 35 and verse 30. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he hath filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of wood, to make any manner of cunning work, he hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman and of the embroiderer in blue and of purple and scarlet and in fine linen and of the weaver, even of them that do any work and of those that devise cunning work. What do you do when your car breaks down? Well, those of you who have money, take it to a mechanic in whose heart the Lord hath put wisdom and all manner of workmanship. Amen? Amen, brother. That's the truth. Amen. This book is timeless. It has an application for everything. What happens when your toilet clogs up? You call a plumber. Or your electricity, you call an electrician. You know? Or if God's put that wisdom in your heart, you fix it yourself. Amen? And so I waited. I waited until it came, and it never came up again. But at least now I know. Amen? Amen. All right, where was I? All right, now. Study. So we need to study the Word of God. Not just read it, but study it. Now, why study? And 1 Timothy 2:15 will apply that. To show yourself approved unto God. The Bible commands it. That's an imperative there. Study. To show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God rewards that. God rewards your Bible study. I mean, I've always said it. It's amazing what you find that you're not looking for while you're looking for something that you can't find.
That's right.
Amen? Amen? Right. And I'll sit down, and you're the same way, I know. Sit down and say, you're looking for something, and say, hey, what is that? And then off you go. Off you go down the rabbit trail. And you find all kinds of truth, you know, and maybe it's just God saying, hey, this is, put that on the back burner. Let's go here right now, is what I want you to know. And it's like you're fellowshipping with God when you study that book. You're having fellowship with Almighty God. All right, now, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You know, it's a bad testimony to profess faith in something that you know nothing about. You know, it makes you look like an idiot. It makes your church look like a bunch of idiots. And it makes your Savior look like a fraud. Really, I mean, just to put it bluntly. I mean, it's a bad testimony. You should know what you're talking about when you profess your faith. And that's what it means by a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Jesus was always making fools out of the scribes and Pharisees for not knowing what they were talking about. Let's go to Matthew. Matthew 22. Matthew 22 and verse 23. Okay, now picture this. Picture this. This is a public forum here. And you got the scribes and Pharisees trying to catch Jesus in his speech, trying to trip him up, trying to make him look like a heretic in front of all these people. Why? Because they wanted him to follow them and not Christ. Amen? So here you got this public forum, and they're just doing the best they can to make Jesus look like a fool, make him look like a false teacher. And so here's what happens here in verse 23, Matthew 22, verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now, there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Good question. Amen? Good question. Except, verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Your question is predicated on a false premise. Yeah. He says, you know, put that in modern day vernacular. You're a bunch of Bible blockheads. You don't know what you're talking about. Now think of the impact that that had on all those people that were standing around listening to this back and forth. Between the scribes and Pharisees and the Lord Jesus. You know, they go, oh, hey, yeah, what about that? And he says, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. The same thing when Nicodemus came to him by night and said, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life, you know? And Jesus says, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Well, what do you mean be born again? Can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He says, are you a leader in Israel and you know not these things? You don't know these things? Come on, man. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. See? See that thing? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And then finally, rightly dividing the word of truth. So you study the Bible to rightly divide the word of truth in order to be accurate in your doctrine. And we're going to get to this a little bit more when we study doctrinal integrity. Doctrinal integrity. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll give you an example of this. Ephesians 4, and verse 14. It says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Got to know your doctrine. A workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let's pick this up again, 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word of God and doctrine. I mean, didn't the apostles, when they picked the deacons in Book of Acts and says, should we leave the word of God and wait on tables? This is important business. This is important business. You need to know your word. You need to study your word. You need to know what you're talking about. You need to know what it says. You need that fellowship, you know, to keep you interested. The entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. All right, now some study tools. These are some study tools that everybody should have, in my humble opinion. Now, the first thing you should have is Strong's Concordance. Don't get a Knaves. Don't get a Young's Concordance. Don't get a Tory's Concordance. Now, a Strong Concordance is the most exhaustive, and it's the most accurate. And I'm not going to get into, you know, I have to make sure, Pastor, I don't turn this lesson into manuscript evidence study, you know, or textual criticism. But it's got, you know, it lists, if you study the Greek and Hebrew along with it, which we'll get into that in a little bit, but all you really need is the English. And this will show you every word. But if you're into that and you want to find that out, which is pretty much what you have to do in this day and age, because that's all the brethren hear anymore on the radio and stuff, is they're not listening to Bible believers, they're listening to Bible correctors. And they're always correcting your Bible with the Greek and Hebrew to the point where the believer's going, when he's reading his Bible, saying, I wonder if that's what that really means. You know, it's a, yea, hath God said. You know, I wonder if that's really means. I wonder what it means. I'm going to have to go to the pastor and find out. I'm going to have to go to my Sunday school and figure out what that means. Well, anyway, you need a strong, exhaustive concordance. All right. Another thing that you need is a Noah Webster, 1828 dictionary. And the reason why is this is closest to the Elizabethan English that the King James Bible was translated into. So if you want to get the closest meaning to the word that the King James translators used, you need this 1828. I mean, the modern Oxford and the Merriam-Webster's dictionary, they're okay, but this is better. This is what you need right here. And this is the closest you're going to be able to get. Another thing that I recommend is a Halley's Bible Handbook. And the reason why this is a good, useful tool here is that it's good for geography, you know, for the maps and things like that. If you want to get a pretty good idea of topography, you know, some of the battles and things that you're studying about, or, you know, the treks that the children of Israel made, that Abraham made, you know, and that Jacob made. Things like that. It's good for that. And it's good for archaeology, for period culture and customs of the time. You know, what does that mean? What are they talking about? You know, washing your feet and this, that, and the other thing. It's good for that. And also just for history, for secular history that corresponded with what you're reading in the Word of God that they found out. Or you can get the app. Yeah. Amen. You know, I sit down and I study my Bible. I have all this spread out in front of me, you know, plus this, plus that, plus the other thing, big old fat commentaries and things like that. But, you know, anymore, I just kind of sit down at the kitchen table with this. And you can get the same stuff. You can get the same stuff on an app. And it's not expensive. Most of it's, you know, free. And if you want to look something up, you can that way. All right. And then the last thing you're going to need is you're going to need one of these. Now, what am I holding up here? This is a King James 1611 authorized version. It was authorized by King James. Now, this is, how many of you got one with a dedicatory in the front? Amen. This last one I got, this is my reading Bible. I got a study Bible, which I use. It doesn't have the dedicatory in it. I should have put it in. Now, where is it? Now, this is after the King James translators translated the Bible, they presented it to King James the First of England. And this is what they said. This is the whole reason why King James, God blessing, had his translators, his team of translators, translate the Textus Receptus family manuscripts, which we're going to get to in a little bit, into English, so that his subjects can have the Bible in their own language. And they didn't have to run to the Pope, or they had to the priest, or to the pastor, or to whoever. They could read that Bible themselves. They could study that Bible themselves. There's a whole reason why he did it. And it's manifest here. It says this, "Great and manifold," this is a quote, this is what they wrote, "great and manifold were the blessings, most dread sovereign, which Almighty God, the Father of all mercies, bestowed upon us, the people of England, when first he sent your majesty's royal person to rule and reign over us. For whereas it was the expectation of many who wish not well unto our Sion, that upon the setting of that bright occidental star, Queen Elizabeth, of most happy memory, some thick and palpable clouds of darkness would so have overshadowed this land, that men should have been in doubt which way they were to walk, and that it should hardly be known who was to direct the unsettled state. The appearance of your majesty as of the sun in his strength instantly dispelled those supposed and surmised mists, and gave unto all that were well affected exceeding cause of comfort, especially when we beheld the government established in your highness and your hopeful seed by an undoubted title, and this also accompanied with peace and tranquility at home and abroad. But among all our joys, there was no one that more filled our hearts than the blessed continuance of the preaching of God's sacred word among us, which is that inestimable treasure which excelleth all the riches of the earth, because the fruit thereof extended itself not only to the time spent in this transitory world, but directly and disposeth men unto that eternal happiness which is above in heaven. Then not to suffer this to fall to the ground, but rather to take it up and to continue it in that state wherein the famous predecessor of your highness did leave. Nay, to go forward with the confidence and resolution of a man in maintaining the truth of Christ and propagating it far and near, as that which hath so bound and firmly knit the hearts of all your majesty's loyal and religious people unto you, that your very name is precious among them. Their eye doth behold you with comfort, and they bless you in their hearts as that sanctified person who, under God, is the immediate author of their true happiness. And this their contentment doth not diminish or decay, but every day increaseth and taketh strength, when they observe that the zeal of your majesty toward the house of God doth not slack or go backward, but is more and more kindled, manifesting itself abroad in the farthest parts of Christendom, by writing in defense of the truth, which hath given such a blow unto that man of sin as will not be healed, and every day at home by religious and learned discourse, by frequenting the house of God, by hearing the word preached, by cherishing the teachers thereof, by caring for the church as a most tender and loving nursing father." Who's that man of sin they're talking about? It was a pope. They're talking about the Pope. All right. There are infinite arguments of this right Christian and religious affection in your majesty, but none is more forcible to declare it to others than the vehement and perpetual desire of accomplishing and publishing of this work, which now with all humility we present unto your majesty. For when your highness had once out of deep judgment apprehended how convenient it was that out of the original sacred tongues, neither with comparing of the labors both in our own and other foreign languages of many worthy men who went before us, there should be one more exact translation of the Holy Scriptures into the English tongue. Your majesty did never desist to urge and to excite those to whom it was commended that the work might be hastened and that the business might be expedited in so decent a manner as a matter of such importance might justly require. And now at last, by the mercy of God and the continuance of our labors, it being brought into such a conclusion as that we have great hopes that the Church of England shall reap good fruit thereby, we hold it our duty to offer it to your majesty, not only as to our king and sovereign, but as to the principal mover and author of the work, humbly craving of your most sacred majesty that since things of this quality have ever been subject to the censures of ill-meaning and discontented persons, it may receive approbation and patronage from so learned and judicious a prince as your highness is, whose allowance and acceptance of our labors shall more honor and encourage us than all the culminations and hard interpretations of other men shall dismay us. So that if, on the one side, we shall be traduced by popish persons at home or abroad, who therefore will malign us because we are poor instruments to make God's holy truth to be yet more and more known unto the people whom they desire still to keep in ignorance and darkness. Or if on the other side we shall be maligned by self-conceited brethren who run their own ways and give liking unto nothing but what is framed by themselves and hammered on their anvil, we may rest secure, supported within the truth and innocency of a good conscience, having walked the ways of simplicity and integrity as before the Lord, and sustained without by the powerful protection of your majesty's grace and favor, which will ever give countenance to honest and Christian endeavors against bitter censures and uncharitable imputations. The Lord of heaven and earth bless your majesty with many and happy days, that as his heavenly hand hath enriched your highness with many singular and extraordinary graces, so you may be the wonder of the world in this latter age for happiness and true felicity, to the honor of that great God and the good of his church through Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. I get goosebumps whenever I read that. It's the truth, and it's timeless, and that's exactly what's happening today. I mean, and it says this, these brethren, even the brethren, especially in our day and age, in this Laodicean church age with this progressive contemporary church that we're among, what they do, this is what they do, but what is framed by themselves and hammered out on their own anvils. You know, and the reason why they translated this into English and gave it so it'd be spread about, so it could be propagated for missionary endeavors, and so the child of God can look things up and say and see whether these things be so. Amen. Amen. The Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things be so. Amen. So we don't have to take anybody's word for it anymore. Amen. We got the word of God. Now let's go over here to Psalm 12. Psalm 12. Psalm 12 and verse 6. Psalm 12, 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Seven times. Yep. Amen. Now, the word of God has been translated into seven major languages. These languages were the universal trade languages of their day. That is, trade centers of commerce used one language. So when they came into, you know, that was the universal trade language of their day to communicate with each other among all these languages. Now, first, the Bible's translated into Hebrew. This is for the Jews, which if you go to Revelation chapter 19, verse 1, you'll see that we're going to be speaking Hebrew in heaven. I can't really prove that. But, you know, the Bible says that everybody in heaven said, Alleluia, Alleluia, amen. That's Hebrew. That's Hebrew. And, you know, this is from Abraham down through the Jews. That was, I mean, I can't help but think that that was the original language before God confused them at the Tower of Babel. All right, anyway, that's just Jim Wilson's opinion. All right, then it was translated into Aramaic under the Babylonian Empire. That was a trade language of that day. Then it was translated in Greek under Alexander the Great when he went through and he Hellenized the whole world. Everybody was speaking Greek. That was the universal language of the day. And then Syriac, when trade went into Asia Minor. And then Latin, of course, under the Roman Empire. You know, all roads lead to Rome. Everybody was speaking Latin. So they translated the Word of God into Latin. Then Coptic, when Alexander, he conquered Egypt. Then he took and he kind of mixed the old Coptic or Egyptian hieroglyphics with Greek characters, and that was a huge world trade center of the day. And back in the 3rd, 4th century, you know, 2nd, 3rd, 4th century. So the Bible's translated into Coptic. And then finally, the English. The sun never sets on the British Empire. And today, what is the universal trade language of our day? Everybody speaks English. Everybody speaks English. You can't go to any place in the world where you can't find somebody that speaks English. And if you want to do trade and anywhere in the world, English is your language, or you got to translate it. All right. Now, since the Bible was translated into English, there are 7 major English translations that existed. First, the Tyndale's Bible. These are the most complete Bibles that came out for English-speaking people. Tyndale's came out in 1524. Matthew's came out in 1537. Coverdale's Bible, 1535. The Great Bible, which is kind of a culmination, came out in 1539. The Geneva Bible in 1560. John Calvin had a big hand in that. Then the Bishop's Bible, 1568. And finally, you got your King James Bible in 1611. Which is going to remain the major universal world trade language until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. So that's the book. That's the book. It's not the NIV, ASV, RSV, ESV. It's the King James Authorized Version of 1611. Now, we better stop there. We'll pick it up again next week. We're running out of time. I don't want to start anything. Can't finish. But what I want you to, if you take away anything away from this Bible study here this morning, I want you to realize this, brethren. I want you to realize this. I'm not tooting my own horn. I'm not saying I'm the end-all, be-all authority on this matter. There's all kinds of study tools that you can get on this topic, this subject. You know, Holly and I went to a 3-year program at the Pensacola Bible Institute under Peter S. Ruckman. All right, we had 3 years of Greek, which we pulled straight A's. We had a year of Hebrew, which we pulled straight A's. We had courses on manuscript evidence, textual criticism, problem texts. And I'm here to tell you, if you got a King James Bible in your lap, you have the Word of God. You got the perfect, preserved, end-all, be-all, final authority in all matters of faith and practice in your lap. When you open up that book and you read it, you're not reading a translation of the Bible. You're not reading a version of the Bible. You're reading God's holy word. That is the Word of God. And we'll get to it a little bit next week. It's superior to the Hebrew and it's superior to the Greek. If you're a missionary and you go to the field and you want to translate some foreign language into the Word of God for that people, you want to translate it from the King James Bible. You don't want to translate it from the Hebrew or the Greek. because it's more perfect, it's more precise. The English language vocabulary has far more words in it to express. It's much more accurate, it's much more expressive, it's much more definitive than the Greek or the Hebrew. That's why when you read through there, you read those italics there in the English language. That's because in Greek words, the translation all dependent on its gender, number, and case, the context that it was written in, and you can use the same Greek word, could have 6, 7, 8 different meanings. That's why your Bible correctors run to the Greek and Hebrew when they want to hammer out their own private interpretation of the Word of God. The English won't allow you to do that. No, because we have the words in English that will express that thought in English vocabulary where the Greek didn't and the Hebrew didn't. So you got the Word of God. That's it. Anything else is corrupt. It's corrupt, and we're going to get into that next week. Father, thank you so much for your Word. God, I pray that you bless this Bible study and bless the hour coming up. In Jesus' name, amen.